We're working our way Sunday by Sunday through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. And one advantage of this approach is that we cover the whole counsel of God, at least as it is revealed to us in this portion of God's Word to us. By studying books of the Bible, or at least large sections of the Bible in their entirety, forces us to examine what God is saying to us rather than what I might want to say to you if I were to pick my pet topic to speak on each Sunday. Our text for today is probably one that I would not have chosen to preach if I were to work my way through preaching on specific topics. That is because in this section of Paul's letter, he expresses his concern for the churches to which he is writing, churches that he had planted. And he is expressing a very deep and profound concern for them as they are losing the gospel. I don't think this congregation is losing the gospel, but it's a bearing of the soul, the pastor's soul, and how he relates to his congregation. But because it is in this part of God's Word, therefore we will deal with it in our teaching through the book of Galatians. So if you have your Bibles, please follow along as I read, beginning in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12. This is God's word. I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. You have done me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel from God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Yet have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us, so that you may be zealous for them. It is fine to be zealous, provided the purpose is good, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I am perplexed about you. Just so far in the reading of God's Word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Gracious God, we give you thanks for this opportunity to come together and to worship you. It's a glorious thing to worship you, and we appreciate the opportunity to do so today. We trust and pray that you have been pleased with our worship. We ask now that as we look at your word, as we continue to worship you through the reading and the study and the preaching and the hearing of your word, that you would assist us to understand what your word is teaching, so that we might reflect you back to yourself and also to the world. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been attending the Tampa Bay Presbyterian Church for just a few Sundays, I'm sure that you have noticed that the Apostle Paul is passionate about the truth. He is exceedingly zealous for God's truth to be understood, to be believed, and to be proclaimed. Now, you may recall that the reason the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians is because he had gone several years earlier, preached the gospel in various communities, seen those people come to embrace the gospel, they came to trust in Christ, and churches were established. He left them and went on further missionary journeys, and he heard that some teachers had come into the Galatian area, and they were starting to teach things that he had not taught them. They came along and said, Paul taught you that the gospel is a faith in Christ alone. To come into a right relationship with God, all you need is to trust in Jesus. But the false teachers came along and said, well, Paul has only got it half right. Because it's not just faith alone. It is faith plus obedience. You need to obey God's law. You need to obey His word as it was revealed to them. And what we have is two radically different understandings of the gospel. On the one hand, you have the false teachers. And they have 3 points. Point number one is, they said, believe in Jesus. Point number two is, do good works. Obey the law. And number three is, the result is you will be saved. That was their gospel. Believe and obey, and the result is salvation. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul said, point number one is believe in Jesus, and you will have salvation. And the result of that is good works. It is very important that we understand this distinction. Believe and obey, resulting in good works, or resulting in salvation. Believe and obey, resulting in salvation. The consequence of that, dear friends, is hell. What Paul is saying is, believe in Jesus alone gives you salvation, and the result of that is good works and heaven. Two very different, radically opposite understandings of the gospel. Now, the first three chapters, the Apostle Paul was trying to clarify the differences. He was asserting his right as an apostle to speak, and he was trying to delineate the distinctions between these two views. Now, as he gets to chapter 4, verse 12, his tone changes. No longer is there the vehemence against the false teaching, but he suddenly starts to express his deep and profound love and concern for the churches in Galatia. In fact, John MacArthur notes that in these words that we read this morning, Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 20, we have the strongest words of personal affection that the Apostle Paul has written in any of his letters. Instead of scolding the Galatians for drifting off into error, he expresses his heartfelt concern for them. He says, in effect, I care about you very deeply. I love you very much, and I know that you have expressed your love for me in return. Listen to what I have to say, because it is vitally important for you. I'm perplexed about you. Commentator John Stott says, in Galatians chapter 1 through 3, the first three chapters, we have been listening to Paul the apostle, Paul the theologian, Paul the defender of the faith. But now we have Paul the man, Paul the pastor, Paul the passionate lover of souls. And so following John Stott's outline in this personal section of Paul's letter to the Galatians, we want to see first Paul's appeal to the Galatians, and then see how he fondly remembers their loving acceptance of him. And finally, if we have time, he reminds them of their attitude toward him. And so first, Paul's appeal. Paul begins this personal section of the letter with an appeal to the Galatians. He says in verse 12, I plead with you, brothers, become like me. Now, what does he mean when he says that? You need to remember that the Apostle Paul, actually it was recited for us in Philippians chapter 3, when the children recited, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, as to the law, a Pharisee. He was devoutly committed to Judaism. Paul was a brilliant, brilliant man. He had the equivalent of 2 earned PhDs. A very brilliant man. Very devoutly committed to Judaism. And he saw Christianity as a sect trying to distort what he believed was the truth. And so the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 7 that he was standing by as Stephen was stoned, the first martyr of the first century church. And the text says he was giving approval to what was being done to Stephen. Then he went to the religious leaders and he asked them to give him permission to go to Damascus to find the Christians there so that he could capture them and have them either recant or presumably stoned and killed, just like Stephen was for his faith in Christ. And it's on the road to Damascus that Jesus intervened dramatically in his life. And the Apostle Paul is radically transformed. He becomes a new creature in Christ. He experienced profound freedom and joy when the gospel of God's grace suddenly made sense to him. He understood that it was not his performance, it was not his attempts at obeying the law that gave him right standing with God, because it was never enough. But rather, it was Christ's perfect obedience that brought him freedom and joy. He was no longer living like a slave, but rather the gospel, the good news that Christ saves through trust in him, gave him the freedom to worship and serve the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And he discovered that the gospel is profoundly liberating. And so when he says, "I plead with you, brothers, become like me," what he's saying is, "I was transformed by Jesus. I was transformed by his grace. I have become a Christian and I want you to become like me." Later on, Paul expressed the same sentiment to King Agrippa. He was in Caesarea at the time, and Festus, listening to the Jews wanted to capture him and have him put in jail and have him stoned and so on. And so he did that. He captured Paul, threw him in jail, but realized that he didn't know how to proceed with him and he couldn't actually bring charges against him. So when King Agrippa came to visit Festus, he said, "Agrippa, listen to Paul and see if you can help me." So on a certain day, they brought Paul out and Agrippa says, "Tell me what's going on." And Paul preaches the gospel to him. He says, "Let me tell you, I persecuted the Jews. I was a devout Jew and Christ came into my life, transformed me as I realized that I simply needed to trust in Christ alone. And my life was radically changed." And basically, that's what he says. And then Agrippa says to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" And Paul says to Agrippa, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me may become what I am, except for these chains." In other words, Paul is saying, "I don't want you to be a prisoner like me, but I do want you to experience the freedom and the joy that there is in knowing Christ and the gospel of God's grace." Now we should all have Paul's attitude. Our greatest desire should be to know Christ, to believe the gospel, and to know true freedom and joy, and for others to know this as well. Now the Galatians might have said to Paul, "Paul, why should we become like you?" And Paul's response was, "For I became like you." And what's he saying there? Well, when Paul went to Galatia, he went on a missionary journey to go and tell people about Christ and how they could experience freedom and joy. And apparently, along the way, he experienced some illness. We don't know what that illness is, but he goes up to the Galatians and they take care of him. And as they take care of him, he enters into their world. He loves them and shares his heart with them. And he, in a sense, identifies with them. He becomes like them. He gets alongside of them and he presumably eats their food and drinks their drink tries to understand their concerns and their joys and their delights and their sorrows and so on. And Paul reminds them of that and asks them to return to what they had once experienced together. There's a deeply significant gospel principle in verse 12. And that is this: if you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, want to transform our community,
If we want people to become like us, that is, as Christians, we must become like them. We must become incarnational. We must incarnate the gospel in our lives. Our desire as Christians is for others who don't know Christ to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior as well. Our desire is for them to believe the gospel and to experience true freedom and joy as well, isn't it? And in order for us to do that, we have to get into their lives. We have to get into their homes. We have to get into their hearts, or have them come into ours, so that we can connect with them at a deep personal level. Hudson Taylor was the founder of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, which is now today known as when he went out, it was China Inland Mission. And today it's known as the Overseas Missionary Fellowship. And I think he went to China in 1865. And in 1865, there were missionaries in China, but they were all on the coastal areas. And nobody had gone into the inland of China. And Hudson Taylor was the first missionary to go into the interior of China. And interestingly, although Jesuit priests had done this for many years, Hudson Taylor was the first Protestant missionary to adopt the clothing, particularly, and the customs of the Chinese people. He realized that if he was going to make an impact on these people for Christ, he needed to identify with them and not come in as the imperial overseer, the imperial great one, and share something that they needed, but rather he needed to come alongside and, like a beggar saying to another beggar, "I have found the bread of life. Let me tell you about it." And by wearing their clothes, by adopting their customs, he had an amazing ability to connect with the people of China. And thousands upon thousands of people that came to know Christ as a result of his ministry. Actually, China Inland Mission has profoundly impacted China with the gospel. And the point is that he became like them by identifying with them so that they could become like him, that is, become a Christian. Now, you and I live in New Tampa. We don't have to wear exotic clothes or do anything differently. We fit in with the folks around us. But if we are going to impact New Tampa with the gospel of Christ, we are going to have to get involved in the hearts and the lives of our neighbors around us so that we can share with them, get to know them, help them to help us to feel their concerns, to know their joys, to express with them their concerns as well. And all of that is with a purpose so that they can become like us, Christians. Now I want you to notice the Galatians' attitude toward the Apostle Paul. Paul contrasts the attitude of the Galatians toward him when he first went to visit them with their attitude toward him now as he was writing this letter to them. He remembers that when he first went there, he said, "You've done me no wrong. You did me no wrong." He remembers them fondly. And he reminds them that he first came to them as a result of illness. In verse 13, he says, "As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you." Now, nobody knows exactly what the illness was that Paul had. Some scholars suggest that perhaps it was malaria that he contracted along the coast somewhere, and so he had to go into the inland to recover from the disease of malaria. Others say that he was stoned at Lystra, and he was recovering from the wounds as a result of his stoning, and that's what the illness was. And yet other scholars suggest that perhaps he had some kind of an eye disease or eye infection, because later on he says, "I can testify that if you could, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." But whatever the reason, it was serious enough for Paul to have come under their care of the Galatians for an extended period. They got to know each other. They cared for him, and he loved them and entered into their world. But he says in verse 14, "Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. That's an amazing statement, isn't it? I mean, could somebody say that of me? So that as I come and I tell them about Christ and they experience new faith in Christ, the transforming power of the gospel, that they're so appreciative. The word here, an angel of God in Greek, is the word for messenger. They're saying you're a messenger from God, or you're like Jesus himself, come to us to tell us how we can know him and have new life. And they had this profoundly wonderful relationship with them. But between that first visit and the time that he wrote, the false teachers came along and they were teaching what I shared with you earlier. It's not enough to believe in Jesus alone. You see, Jesus plus works. You need to obey the law. That's what earns you favor with God. And the result of that is absolutely devastating. Because as Paul says in verse 15, he says, "What has happened to all your joy?" And that's what works righteousness does. It robs us of our joy. Why? Why does that happen? I'll tell you why. Because what happens is, and we struggle with this ourselves, we struggle with this all the time, because we like rules. All of us like to know the score. A list of do's and a list of don'ts, because we can check ourselves off. You know, you don't do certain things, and you do certain things, and it's those are the things that make me acceptable to God. I've heard people say to me, for example, "I'm having a rotten day today." I know why. But why are you having a rotten day? "Well, I didn't have my quiet time today. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't pray. That's why God is punishing me, because I didn't do that." In that person's mind, there's something you have to do in order for God to bless in that way. Or our standing is based on our performance, our effort. And it's never based on that, dear friends. It is Christ's perfect obedience, Christ's perfect performance that God accepts. And we can never perform 100% perfectly in order to make ourselves, by ourselves, acceptable to God. That is why he said, all you have to do is trust Christ and what he has done on your behalf. A few weeks ago, I attended our presbytery meeting, and the moderator delivered an excellent sermon during our time of worship. And he told us a story that illustrates the inadequacy of performance. The man died and he went to heaven. He got to the gates of heaven and he was met by Peter. And the man said to Peter, "I've died and I would now like to be let into heaven." And so Peter explained to him that there was a system of points to be let into heaven. And so the man said, "Well, that should be fine. I profess to be a Christian. I've lived a pretty good life. I shouldn't have any trouble getting enough points to get into heaven." And so he said to Peter, "Tell me more." So Peter said, "You have to get 100 points based on the result of a series of questions in order to get into heaven." The man said, "That's fine. Fire away." So Peter said, "Well, the first question is this. How did you do in your business career?" "Well," he said, "that's easy. I was in business for myself for 42 years. I eventually had 200 employees. I paid way above average salaries and wages to these people. I never cheated anybody once in my life, at least not knowingly. I paid more than my fair share of income taxes just to make sure that if the government ever came back, I'd give them a little bit extra each time. I was always upright and honest in all of my business dealings." So Peter said, "Well, that's good. That's 2 points." 2 points? Well, that doesn't seem like much for all that I did. Peter said, "Well, 2 points. What's the next question?" "Well, the next question," said Peter, "is tell me about your marriage and your family." "Well," said the man, "that's an easy one. I was married for 52 years to the same woman. Never cheated once. In fact, I didn't even look at another woman. I took my wife out to dinner once a week. I wrote her a love note twice a week. Once a month, I sent a bouquet of roses. And every year on the anniversary, of our wedding, we had a vow renewal service, complete with rings and surprises and all of that. I mean, how can you top that? On top of that, we actually did raise 6 children, and they all love and serve the Lord. And you know, my family, my relationship there is great. And Peter said, well, that's 3 points. 3 points? Well, what's the next question? Well, how are things going at church? Tell us about your church life. And so Peter, the man said, well, I've been a member of the same church for 85 years. In fact, I did not miss a single Sunday of worship until a month ago when I got ill and was in the hospital just before I died and came up here. I served on every single committee of the church. Not all at the same time, but in the course of my 85 years, I served everywhere in the church. And I gave generously. I gave 15% of all of my money to the church. Good, said Peter. That's 1 point. The man said, at this rate, the only way I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God. And that's the point, isn't it? Our good works never are enough. No matter how good we think they are. In fact, one of my elders was saying this morning, really, do we even get 1 or 2 points? In God's economy, they're really zero. And there's a sense in which that's true. The only way any of us, anyone can get into heaven is by the grace of God. Because Jesus obeyed perfectly. And it's His performance alone that God accepts. And all we do is to trust in Jesus and His perfect obedience. And that is how we can get into heaven. Well, friends, we're out of time. There's actually better stuff in the rest of the sermon. So pick up one of these on your way out today. And you can read the rest of the sermon. But let me encourage you. Trust in Christ. Believe the gospel. The gospel which says faith and salvation, the result of which is works. That is the gospel that gets you to heaven. The gospel of works that the false teachers taught was faith plus obedience results in salvation. And that will take you to hell. Let's pray.
Our Father, we thank You for this portion of Your Word. Thank You for the gospel of grace, and that we can trust in Jesus alone for the gift of eternal life. Oh Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here today who is believing in his or her performance as the basis of acceptance with You, or right standing with You, or continued standing with You, help us to abolish that thought and to realize that the basis of our standing with You is by Christ alone, what He has done on our behalf. And all of this we pray in His name. Amen.